All right. Our message this morning is found in Isaiah 38. It's going to be the first through the eighth verse. Isaiah 38, verse 1 through 8. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you. I just thank you that the word that was spoken or written then still touches lives now, God. Lord, we can read your word. We can glean from it. And God, this morning, I ask that I preach your word with clarity. And Lord, that the people here and the people online would understand it and it would be clear. And any distraction, anything that would pull their minds and hearts away, God, that you would not allow that to happen. God, I ask that you just bless us in this time, that you keep us, that you watch over us, that your spirit be present in this place, God. Lord, I just pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. I entitled the message, God in the Midst of the Storm. It's Isaiah 38, verse 1 through 8. And it says, in those days, Hezekiah became mortally ill. And Isaiah, the prophet, the son of Amos, came to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord and said, remember now, O Lord, I beseech you, how I have walked before you in truth and with a whole heart have done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Then the word of the Lord came to Isaiah saying, go and say to Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of your father David, I have heard your prayer, and I have seen your tears. Behold, I will add 15 years to your life. I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. I will defend this city. This shall happen, or this shall be a sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing that he has spoken. Behold, I will cause a shadow on the stairway which has gone down with the sun, on the stairway of Ahaz, to go back 10 steps. So the sun's shadow went back 10 steps in of the stairway which it had gone down. Crisis, storms, trials, whatever you call them. Even if you're a believer, our lives can be filled with crisis. Okay, you can be a spirit filled believer, walking with the Lord, doing everything you're supposed to, spending time in prayer, spending time in, you know, in the word, in hearing, living a lifestyle, a godly lifestyle, and guess what? Storms come. Now, your crisis, your storm may not look like Hezekiah, okay? It could be any number of problems. It could be a wayward child. It could be difficulty at work. It could be a bad experience while you're out driving to and from work, okay? It could be any number of things, but these storms of life, they happen, and they happen even to the most fervent and faithful believers. So the question is, how do you respond when you're in the midst of a storm? Do you get angry at God? Do you yell at God? Do you quit? Do you throw in the towel? Or do you try to go about it your own way, that you try to manipulate the situation? You try to figure it out. You try to work it out. Is that how it works? Or do you turn to God? Do you turn to him in prayer and say, God, I don't have the answer for this, but you do. Lord, I ask that you just touch now. Maybe that's how, but only you know how you respond to a storm. And here's the thing, even if you may not be going through a storm now, but you will eventually go through a storm. So who's Hezekiah? Okay, so Hezekiah, his father's Ahaz, okay? Now, if we remember who Ahaz is not a great guy. He is not the model he's not the Christian model. He's not someone that you look to and say, you know what, this guy is a model believer. Let me pattern my life at him. So he's not, but he's royalty. Obviously, he's a king. He was the son of a king. Interestingly, if you go back to Isaiah 7:14, and Isaiah 7:14 says, behold, a virgin shall conceive and she shall bear a son, she shall call his name Emmanuel. So Isaiah 7:14 is a unique passage in scripture. It has two fulfillments. That it has a fulfillment in the immediate context of Isaiah, but it also refers to the Messiah, Jesus coming and as a savior for humanity. But in that immediate historical context, Hezekiah is a child of the promise. He's the one who's come. Now, Ahaz is not a good guy. He's an ungodly king. 2 Kings 16:3 says that he walked in the ways they were talking about the kings of Israel. The kings of Israel, they worshiped foreign gods. They went after foreign gods. They didn't do what was right. And even in 7:14, when Isaiah had a problem, the prophet Isaiah shows up and he says, ask anything from the Lord, great or small, you know, that he'll be with you, because, you know, he was being pressured by the surrounding neighbors to create an alliance to fight against Assyria. And God is saying, don't do that. I will be with you. And he went ahead and he created the alliance anyways. Even after he gave them a prophetic promise, and he worships Assyrian gods. So here's this Israelite, he's worshiping Assyrian gods. In fact, he puts a statue of an Assyrian god in the temple, of the temple where the Holy of Holies is, you know, where the priests come and they make the sacrifice. Here he puts a statue of an Assyrian god in there. 2 Kings 16:3 says that he sacrificed one of his sons in the fire. This is not a good guy. I'm telling you, he is not the guy that you pattern your life after. Later, Jewish tradition says that he shut down the religious schools in Judah. So this is the spiritual background that Hezekiah comes from. Okay, he comes from ungodly people. They don't worship God. They do their own thing. They worship other gods. But Hezekiah, surprisingly, he's a godly king. He does what's right in the Lord. He restores temple worship. He removes the statue of the Assyrian god. He strengthens the defenses of Jerusalem. And he heeds the direction of God's prophet Isaiah. So this brings us really, so he's, you know, he is not the descendant of spiritual giants. He comes from an ungodly home. So it doesn't matter what kind of home you come from. It doesn't matter what type of spiritual heritage you have. Storms come, but here's the thing. So brings us to the first point. The storms of life are unavoidable. Hezekiah becomes ill. Isaiah tells him to set your house in order, that you are going to die. Can you imagine? Everyone wants a word from God. Everyone wants a prophet to show up and speak to them. And when the prophet shows up, he says, oh, by the way, get your house in order. You're about to die. That's like the one time you're like, you know what? I hope you're a false prophet. Right? Because you don't want that to happen. But Hezekiah, he knows Isaiah's track record. He knows that the history that Isaiah has, that when Isaiah says something, that it does come to pass. He is a prophet of God who actually understands. And so here's a crisis come. Storms of life will come. Let me emphasize that they will come. Eventually, they're going to happen in your life. Okay? It's not a matter if it happens, it's just a matter of when it happens. So the question is, how do we respond? Again, do you quit? Do you throw in the towel and say, you know what, this Christian thing isn't working out, you know, because I thought God was going to protect me from everything and that no harm, no bad things would ever come to me. You know, that's not God. That's like you're worshiping a rabbit's foot. Remember? You know, if you grew up from my generation, people used to buy rabbit foots at the store and they were supposed to be lucky. And I don't know, it was a silly thing, but people, like, they treat God like he's a lucky, you know, rabbit's foot, you know, that he's going to protect you and ward off evil spirits and stuff. And God will protect your soul, but that doesn't necessarily mean that the storms of life won't happen. Do we get angry with God? If you've ever seen the movie The Apostle, it's a good movie. But there's a point where things are not going well in the apostle's life. His name is Sonny, and things are not going well for Sonny. His wife leaves him, okay? So he can't see his kids, and everything is falling apart. And this guy's up in the middle of the night, and he's screaming at God, God, and he's screaming, God, I did this for you, and God, I did that for you, and have I not preached your word, and wasn't I faithful and did all these things? Well, he's screaming like a madman so loud that the neighbor next to him can hear. But they keep flashing from him to the neighbor, to the mom. The mom's downstairs, and she's just enjoying it because she's hearing her son up there, and he's just going to town with God, and he's just screaming at God and trying to figure it out. And finally, the neighbor calls, and he says, hey, there's some madman in your house screaming. She was like, yep, that's just my son, Sonny, and sometimes he talks to God, and sometimes he screams at him. And through this process, he ends up in a lot of trouble. He actually kills someone, not on purpose, but his wife was cheating on him, and he takes a bat to the guy, and the guy dies. And so he ends up over in Louisiana, and he ends up kind of redeeming himself, and he ends up in prison. But at the very end of the movie, he's out on a chain gang, and they're all singing hymns. They're all, you know, he's out there preaching to them in the middle of this chain gang, and they're singing hymns on the side of the highway. But he yelled at God. So sometimes we're angry at God and we yell at him. Sometimes we just, you know, we try to figure it out on our own. But here's the thing. When the storm of life comes, it brings us to the second point. Turn to God in the midst of your storm. Don't try to figure this thing out on yourself, okay? Hezekiah got the news that nobody wants. And how did he respond? He doesn't have a pity party. Oh, poor, woe is me. He didn't go, you know, he doesn't have Facebook. If it was today, some folks don't go on Facebook. Oh, I'm just feeling so sad and lonely, right? Or you know, and they tell the whole world about their party, and so the world will come and tell them, oh, you poor thing, and this and that, right? And that's not what God is wanting us to do, to have pity parties and feel sorry for himself. He doesn't even ask Isaiah to pray for him. We're really good sometimes when we get in situations, what do? We call other people and say, hey, will you pray for me? No. Hezekiah prayed for himself. He rolled over, he looked at the wall, and he started to pray. He didn't become angry. And look, his prayer is short, okay? At least what we see in the book of Isaiah. We don't know, sometimes in scripture, they don't tell us the whole story. We don't see the whole prayer. But his prayer as presented, he didn't even get that hood in his voice. He wasn't over there, oh, Lord, I know you've heard me. God, just come now and touch. He didn't do none of that. He just turned and prayed. It was short. But he says two important things. He says, he asked the Lord to remember. He says, Lord, I walk before you in truth and with a whole heart. His father didn't do that. His father was an unrighteous man. He didn't do what was right. He wasn't faithful before the Lord. He sought other gods. He worshiped other gods. And he says, I walked before you in truth and with my whole heart, God. I did what was right. I lived before you. I did the things. I restored temple worship. I got rid of the idol. And he says, God, I did right in your sight. I did good in your sight, Lord. He reminds God, it's a simple prayer. It's nothing magnificent. Here's the thing, you don't need to have magic prayers. You don't need to have eloquent prayers. You don't, you know, you hear people, they pray and you're like, wow, you know, when they pray, the hair on the back of my neck stands up. And maybe you don't pray like that. And guess what? You don't have to pray like that. Just pray a simple prayer. God, I need help. God, this situation is beyond, I don't understand how to get out of this situation, but God, help me. And then God responds very quickly. He adds 15 years. Oh, sorry, I'm jumping ahead there. But then he weeps bitterly, okay? He weeps bitterly, Hezekiah. And sometimes words cannot communicate the depths of our heart, the depth of our prayer with words. You can't do it. Sometimes words just aren't enough. You can be a great wordsmith. You could really be able to articulate wonderful things. And you could be a great poet. But there's just sometimes the thing that's in our heart, the thing that we're struggling with, we don't have the words to pray. And he weeps. It might be that you use your prayer language. You start, you begin to speak in tongues, that you whatever it is, but you may not be able to communicate the depth of your heart, but God hears it still. God knows what's in your heart. He knows that sometimes we're not able to communicate that. And that's okay. So when you get in trouble, okay, well, no matter what it is, okay, doesn't matter what it is, what you're going through. It could be a child. It could be the untimely death of a loved one or a friend. Your life could be going off the rails. Things don't seem to be working out. Turn to God in that time. So here's the thing. Brings us to our third point. God intervenes in the storm. God intervenes in the storm. It says that the word of the Lord came to Isaiah. Isaiah comes back and says, God has heard your prayers. The Lord has heard your prayers and seen your tears. Remember, he couldn't articulate the words, but God says, I saw your tears. What he's saying is, I saw your heart. I saw the depths of your despair, and I heard it. And I'm going to add 15 years to your life. Now, I just got to be honest. I don't want to know like the end of my life. I don't want to know, hey, you got 15 more years. And that's it. Just say, hey, you're not going to die today, okay? Just let me have that hope that I may have more time. But he gives him 15 more years. And let me tell you, if the Lord came and said, you're going to die, and he gives you 15 more years, you're probably going to cry more tears, and they're going to be tears of joy, tears of hope, tears of excitement. But not only does he say, I'm going to give you 15 more years, he says, I'm going to deliver you from the hands of the Assyrians. Now, it's interesting. His father, when he was faced with having the Assyrians come and invade the land, he goes into an alliance that God tells him not to go to. He says, I will protect you. The son does something completely different. The son trusts in the Lord. And he says, I will deliver you from the hand of the Assyrians. Now, let me tell you, these Assyrians, they are no joke. They are like a world superpower. They are what America is today, okay? They are the biggest, they are the baddest army on earth. And not only that, these guys are scary. When they come, they would raise the cities. They would destroy cities and they would capture people. And then when they would come, they would cut down trees and they would cut off the trunk and then they would bring it to a sharp point and then they would impale people on them in front of the city and they would let the city watch and then they would peel their skin off to let them know, hey, this is what's coming for you. So either you let us come into your city now or if you make us fight our way into the city, this is what we're going to do to you. These guys are no joke. And actually what happens is the northern, the kingdom of Israel, so the 10 tribes of Israel, that they end up getting dispersed because of the Assyrian army later on. And so this is what, you know, they didn't trust in the Lord. They sought other gods. But here, Yahweh, the Lord of heaven, decides to set them free from the Assyrians. So how does God intervene in your crisis? You know, when you come to him and say, God, I'm in the midst of a storm. You don't know you know what's going on in my life, but I don't understand the depths of what's going on. God intervene. Now, sometimes God, just like here, like with Hezekiah, he intervenes. He says, I'm going to give you 15 more years. Okay. And then he's there. He overturns. He calms the storm. Okay. So there's times, if we're going to be honest, does God calm the storm every time? I wish he did. I wish when I was going through things, he would just calm the storm every time. But he doesn't do that every time. There's times that he gives us strength to stand in the storm. He gives us peace in the midst of the storm. And sometimes having that peace in the midst of the storm is almost as miraculous as him actually calming the storm, because everyone else is looking at you. Hey, you're going through the storm of life. You know, these terrible things are happening. If I were you, I would have checked out. I would have quit. I would have committed suicide. And we live in a day and time where people are committing suicide at crazy rates, right? They can't deal with it. They can't deal with this. So there's something about God coming in the midst of the storm and being there, being present, and bringing peace in the midst of it. People don't understand. Here's a big idea this morning. God is in the midst of your storm.
Amen.
Okay. God is in the midst of your storm. He's not just in the midst of Hezekiah's storm. He's not just in the midst of the super saint, the really godly person that you know over there. He's not just in the midst of their storm. He's also in the midst of your storm if you're walking with him. Okay? He's in the midst of the storm. So God intervening in crisis, God intervening in storms, it's normative in Scripture. Okay? Not only is it normative in biblical times, it's normal in our time. And you have to believe that God intervenes in our lives. Let me tell you, there's been just times where it may not necessarily been a storm in my life, but I knew people when I was a young believer. I had a friend, she called, she wasn't a believer. She said, my mom is in the hospital. They're saying she has hours to live. I'm not taking credit for this. I just know I went and prayed. And I'm sure there was other people who went and prayed. And she calls me back like 2 hours later. And here, okay, so this, I'm young. You know, I prayed for the mom, but then she calls back and I'm expecting her to say, mom passed away. She said, it's a miracle. Like they're sending my mom home. But I've seen this happen over and over where, hey, someone's going to die. Maybe the doctor made a mistake. I don't know, but I'm going to give God the glory and the credit all out of it. But God intervenes in our lives. We've had friends, we've had loved ones who struggle with addiction. They struggle with drugs, right? And it seems like they can't get out of it. Like this addiction is overtaking them. And then one day, it's like something happens, something changes. God has intervened and set them free. Let me read another example of God being there in the midst of the storm. Let's go to Daniel 3, 13 through 18. The three Hebrew boys. We know the story. Nebuchadnezzar tells that they can't worship any other gods. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, well, we're going to still worship the Lord. They get caught and they get in trouble. So they've been arrested at this point. So Nebuchadnezzar, in rage, he gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these men were brought before the king. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, at the moment that you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, and bagpipe, and all kinds of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, very well. But if you do not worship, you will immediately be cast in the furnace of blazing fire, and what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands? Okay. Interesting story on the day of International Prayer for Persecuted Christians. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, verse 16, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God in whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of our hand. But listen to what they say. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Because they know that God, there is one God, and there is none like him, and they're not going to bow down. And they're saying, if he doesn't deliver us, he's still God. He's still on the throne. But your gods, they're just pieces of metal. They're just pieces of stone. They're not real gods. Let's go down to verse 24. We'll start at 23. It says, but these three men, so they've been cast in the fire at this point, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they fell into the midst of the furnace. Okay. So these guys, they're really in the midst of the storm. Okay. These guys got thrown in a fire. This is not a good day for them. And they were tied up as well. But then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished, and he stood up in haste. He said to his high officials, was it not three men we cast bound into the midst of the fire? They replied to the king, certainly, O king. He said, look, I see four men loosed and walking about in the midst without harm. And the appearance of the fourth is like the son of the gods. Then Nebuchadnezzar came to the door of the furnace of the blazing fire. And he responded, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out, you servants of the Most High God, and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the midst of the fire. The satraps, the prefects, and the governors of the king's high officials gathered around and saw in regard to these men, the fire had no effect on their bodies and these men, nor was their hair on their heads singed, nor were their trousers damaged. They don't have trousers like this, but they had clothes on. Nor the smell of fire even on them. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants, who put their trust in him, violating the king's command and yielded up their bodies so as not to serve or worship any god except their God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or tongue that speaks against anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their house is reduced to rubbish heap, inasmuch as there is no other God who is able to deliver it this way. Then the king caused Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to prosper in the province of Babylon. These guys were in the midst of a storm, and they were persecuted, and it was put to them that if you don't do this, you're going to die. And now, hey, we're not just going to cut your head off. We're not just going to, like, run you through. We're going to put you in a fire, and we're going to burn you, and you're going to be tortured alive, and you're going to die a brutal, terrible death. But guess what? They were put in the fire, and they found a fourth man with them. And we know that that fourth man is Jesus. And when I say that God is in the midst of the storm, that God is in the midst of the storm, okay? And so even if they would have died, God still would have been God. But look at what happened in the midst of this. Nebuchadnezzar, who wanted to be worshipped, okay, he lifted himself up as a god, and he said, you have to worship our gods. Now he's saying, there is none other like your God, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I have seen this. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar, he's a difficult guy. He ends up, remember, he goes crazy later on, and he ends up eating, he ends up out in the field like an animal, eating the grass, and God has to intervene and restore his mind to a right state, okay? So I'm telling you that God is in the midst of your storm. So here's the thing. Sometimes God, we're going to close out. Sometimes God calms the storm. Praise God when he does. Sometimes God calms your storm. Sometimes God brings peace in your storm. He doesn't always calm it, but sometimes he's going to bring you peace that surpasses all understanding, that other people around you won't understand. They'll say, hey, we see this going on in your life. We don't understand why you're not going crazy. We don't understand why you haven't lost it yet, because God brings peace. But here's the thing. God is always there in your storm. Amen. God is always there in your storm. So let me ask this closing question. What will God do in your storm? Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you and I praise you. Lord, I lift you up. You are in the midst of our storm, God. God, I wish that we didn't have to go through storms. I wish that your hand of protection was around us and kept us in perfect peace and kept us from all these things happening, God. But we know that's what heaven's like. But we know that in this life that we will experience persecution. We will experience things that we don't want to experience. But God, we know that you're in the midst of us, that you are there with us. And Lord, I just thank you and I praise you, Lord. And I just pray that when storms come, God, that we would look to you, that we would put our trust in you, that we would put our hope in you. Lord, if you don't calm that storm immediately, God, that you would bring peace. Lord, that you would strengthen us, Lord, that we would be girded for the storm. Lord, I ask that you just watch over us this week, that you bless us, that you keep us, God. And I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.